You got your Bibles this morning, find your places in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Last week we took a brief break and we looked at a passage out of the book of Mark talking about giving. It seemed to be appropriate since we were doing that last week, a pledge drive. So we did that delay in the message, if you will. But this morning we want to kind of wrap up 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and the subject matter that's at hand. The Apostle Paul has been giving in this chapter not an exhaustive list, but at least a lengthy list of some principles about marriage. And we looked at the first nine verses as it was several weeks ago. We preached through that subject matter. He talked about the marriage relationship. He talked about even the physical intimacy side of the marriage relationship. And these were questions that were valid questions that he was addressing from the Corinthian believers as he's writing this letter in response to what they've asked. One of the things they were struggling with was how do we handle becoming believers in a context, in a culture in which we've never been surrounded by other believers, and now here we are believing in Christ, and some of these folks were going to be coming from maybe pagan past and backgrounds they were greatly offended by and ashamed of. Some of them were going to be in marriage relationships where one partner would believe in Christ and one partner would not. These marriages were already existing, for example. And so they're asking Paul, what do we do? How do we manage? How do we navigate these relationships of life? And then he leads not only to a discussion of marriage and the marital relationship, he will talk about in this chapter the subject of divorce, by implication, the subject of remarriage as well. He breaks it down as we looked at it the other week, and he talked about it in regards to folks who are Christians who are married to other Christians. He talks about Christians who are married to unbelievers, and then eventually he even addresses folks that aren't married yet at all, or either those who are widowed and are no longer married, those that are single. And we've addressed some of that information as we've gone. And so this morning we want to take this passage that Paul talks about and look at this subject of divorce. We've talked about it in the text or in your bulletin. It talks about dealing with divorce. And so dealing with this subject matter that's at hand because it's what's before us here in the text. Now, we're only going to look at these few verses here, verses 10 through 16 this morning, but the balance of the chapter really addresses some things we addressed in the first message, which was how do we handle and manage in singleness. And so Paul begins a little bit lengthier explanation of that at the end of chapter 7. And he talks about what do you do if you're widowed? What do you do if you have never been married? You know, and Paul's argument would be you're better off just not to get married. He said, just stay like I am. And of course, you could be freer, as it were, to serve the Lord and such as that, because in a marriage relationship, of course, there's considerations for what the Lord would ask you to do and also what your spouse would need for you to do. And so Paul says, just in a practical manner, if you can stay single, stay single. But then he concluded by saying, but if you can't have self-control, it's better to marry than what? Than to burn. He said, it's better to be married than to burn in lust. And so Paul said, hey, get married is fine. Singleness is okay. The married relationship is blessed as well. And so we won't get into all those final verses, but I do want us to look at this subject of divorce a little bit this morning. And so I want to just preface everything that I'm saying this morning by offering you this, I guess, just a reminder for me that I understand it's a sensitive subject. I know that in any church, in any congregation, to talk about the subject of divorce or remarriage is a sensitive issue. Even in a small place like ours, there are folks that have been married and have been divorced and have remarried and have multiple marriages and all kinds of things that go on. If not here in your own family, you've experienced that. Some of you are newly married. Some of you have been married forever. Some of you wish you weren't married. I don't know where you're at today, but maybe nonetheless, you find yourself in some category this morning. And I want you to know and hear me this morning when I say to you that receive what's said today, receive the scriptures today with an open heart and in the intention in which they're given, in the spirit in which they're intended, that we would look at this subject with love and compassion for our brothers and sisters in Christ, not to cause pain or to cause hurt, but to speak truth in love and say, what does the scripture say about this? Because I'll be honest with you, leading into this text of scripture, I've had more people who've come up to me and said, I can't wait for this one. I don't know if they want to see me crash and burn. I don't know if they really have questions they want answered. I don't know what will happen as a result of that. And let me just go ahead and say, I know by the end of the day, I will offend someone. And I'm okay with that too, in the sense that I know that you'll be offended, but know that I love you if you happen to be that person. And maybe by lunchtime, you'll get over it. And you'll say, well, he really doesn't hate me. But nonetheless, I know deep down that that's the case. Now, also, let me just say this before we go much further, and that is that have you ever had a situation with your children when maybe you come home from school or they're home from school and they just start to pour information onto you? They begin to ask you questions and you try to respond to them and they just go, what about this and what about this and what about this and what about this, you know? And have you ever said something like, would you just let me finish? Right? Like you're trying to tell them something. You ever had that? That's the way I feel this morning about this message, all right? Because I know as I begin this message, immediately some of you will go, what about this? And what about this? And what about this? And I'm going to ask you humbly, just let me finish, all right? Just let me get to the end. Lord willing, we'll get there, all right? And you just let me finish and let the Lord speak to our hearts today in that way, all right? So, clearly, I won't be able to cover every possible scenario or answer every possible question regarding marriage or divorce or remarriage for that matter. But let me just encourage you in this way that if there are things that need further discussion, need further study, please just let us know. Let me talk. Let me have some time and share with you and counsel in those areas because I want to encourage you. I want you to follow the Lord well and to be honored in doing that. I'd be happy to do that with you. Oftentimes, I spend time either counseling people before they get married or then I spend time counseling people when they're on the brink of ending a marriage. And I don't get much time talking in between anywhere. And that's sort of where most pastors find themselves, is either it's all over but the crying, or we ain't started crying yet, but we want to get married, you know? And so you're kind of on one extreme or the other, but sometimes it's healthy to come along in the midst of the process and discuss and have conversations, and the Lord will bless in that regard. I think about the marriage subject is one that is clearly in our culture has been redefined. We touched on that a few weeks ago. Celebrities they count their marriages on hours, not on years anymore. You know what I mean? I saw one recently made it. I think a few days. I heard of one a while back. She made it 72 hours before the divorce took place. I mean, you know, our culture looks at it as simply a relationship doesn't matter. It's just a piece of paper. None of these kind of things. Clearly, that's not the teaching of the Scripture. So today we're going to look at what Paul would say, but we're also going to look at what Jesus has to say, and he has much to say on this subject. I'm reminded of a story about a man who was bragging to a friend of his about taking an anniversary trip for his wife. They were preparing to celebrate their 20th anniversary, and so it was a momentous time for them, and he said, what are you going to do? He says, well, I'm going to take her to Australia. And the guy said, oh my goodness. He said, on your 20th anniversary, you're going to take her to Australia? She loves to travel, whatever. He said, oh yeah. He said, I'm going to take her to Australia. He said, man, you'll never be able to top that. He said, what are you going to do on your 25th anniversary? He said, I'm going to go back and get her. Amen. On the 25th. Maybe some of you come in this morning, you're like, I like his thinking. Amen. I'm with him. Maybe that's how you view your marriage. But of course, I'm kidding. But we get the point that marriage is hard, right? Marriage is hard, and divorce is common. And the question is, what does God teach regarding these issues? So look with me, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's begin with what Paul writes and begin to work through the passage together, okay? Paul says in verse 10, now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, that a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, and now they're holy. For if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in those cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? And may God add a blessing to the reading of His Word today. Now, as we begin to study this, I want you just to simply divide this in your minds. If you're a note taker, this is just a practical Bible study this morning to simply walk through this passage of Scripture. But in verses 10 and 11, Paul is addressing advice that he's giving to Christians that are married to other Christians, okay? And then as he goes to verse 12 and following, he talks about, here's some advice on how to manage between Christians who are married to non-believers. Now, it doesn't specify when that takes place. It could be that they became believers in the relationship. They might have been two unbelievers who were married, and all of a sudden one of them got saved, and so now they're in a mixed marriage, we would call it, and they go, what do we do? And these are questions that they had asked Paul, and now he's trying to address them, which is why he's not trying to be extensive and say everything that could be said, but he's addressing the questions at hand. And then finally, I want to just wrap this thing up with some practical applications on how do we move forward in these kind of situations in the church life today. So as we look at this, first of all, I want us to consider what he says as advice to Christians that are married to other Christians. As he gets back to verse 10, Paul says, "Now to the married I command." Now he goes on and says this, "Yet not I, but the Lord." So Paul in verse 10 begins to say, here's the command. And he says, this isn't coming from me, this is coming from the Lord Jesus himself, okay? Which gives it that authority. In the following verses, he will say, it's him that's saying something, not the Lord. Now, Paul is not saying that one is inspired and one is not. He's simply saying that Jesus has addressed certain matters about marriage and divorce in his teachings while he was on earth. And then there's some things that Jesus had never addressed, publicly speaking, in his public ministry. And that's why Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, hey, this is something coming from me. Under the inspiration of the Spirit, he says, this is not something Jesus ever talked about, but here's what's there. Here's what the scriptural principles are. And this is the key element that Paul is showing us, is that, folks, as broken human beings, we can find every way possible to screw up a relationship. Amen? There's stuff that we can do that gets so crazy, we go, man, Jesus didn't even talk about this. And Paul says, you guys are in that situation in Corinth. You've got some relationship issues that are so diverse that Jesus hit the principles of the matter, and then Paul says, here's some of the more concrete responses to the issue. So first of all, he's talking about Christians married to other Christians. He says in verse 10, "Yet not I, but the Lord says this, a wife is not to depart from her husband." Now, we won't get into all the technical language here, but there's about three words used in 1 Corinthians 7 that are in the Greek language. All of them basically mean divorce, okay? You can go back and study all the little details on it as you want to. There are words they could have used differently, whatever, but these words each in their context mean the separation, the divorce, the departing of the pair, the breaking up of the relationship. And he talks about here, a wife is not to depart from her husband. She's not to divorce her husband. This is a believer. He's saying, so the principle of marriage for the believer is that it should be permanent. We talked about that in the previous 9 verses. The desire, the ideal was that the married relationship would remain permanent, and that was God's ideal, okay? Now we understand that we have broken the ideal many, many times, not just in marriage, but in other areas of our lives. But he's saying, here's the principle. It should last forever. Verse 11, "But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried and be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife." And so both cases, Paul says, for the believer, he says it should be that the marriage is permanent, and it should be that the husband doesn't leave the wife and the wife doesn't leave the husband. That should be a discussion that you have at premarital counseling stages. Amen? And so it should be that you sit down with a young couple before they get married and you say, you know, here's the big picture. Here's the ideal setting, is that God desires for the married relationship to reflect the relationship between Christ and the church. And so luckily, that relationship never gets broken. Aren't you glad Jesus doesn't give up on you? Amen? So aren't you glad he still loves the church sacrificially, even when we don't deserve it? And so that's the ideal, right? And Jesus exemplifies that. He models that for us. And in the earthly relationship, this is as close as it ever gets on this side of heaven, amen, in the married relationship, in such that we are demonstrating to a lost world what the spiritual application is, that Christ loved his church, and I love sacrificially my wife, and she loves sacrificially her husband, and all these things. And that's why for Paul to write to these believers, he's saying, hey, if you guys are Christians, then you should stay together. You should stay put, as they would say, in the relationship. Now, that's not to say that things can't be hard, and that's not to say that things can't get rough, and it's not to say that broken people do broken things, amen? But notice what he says in verse 11, "Even if she does depart, in the event that the wife does leave in this particular case, in the event that she walks away from the relationship and pursues something else," he says, "even so," he says, "let her remain unmarried." His advice was to that woman who would walk away, or to that man who would walk away from a Christian marriage between two believers, he says they should remain unmarried. Why? So that they may be, verse 11, that they may be reconciled one to another. And so the question becomes not that was divorce caught, did that catch God by surprise? No, it didn't catch God by surprise. We're going to see that in just a moment. God knew all along evil, broken people will do this. All right? But what the question is that if divorce was happening all throughout the scripture, I believe the implication was remarriage would happen as well. And God knew that people would eventually remarry. And so now the question is, how do we navigate that situation? Because once you remarry, right, then you've cut off the path of reconciliation of the original marriage, right? And that's why for the believer, for the Christian, Paul is saying this advice. He says, listen, if you're a believer and that other spouse is a believer and you happen to separate, permanently separate in a divorce, he says that person should remain unmarried. And the reason why is because if you were to encourage them to be married, he said, then you're cutting off any path of reconciliation you had to the original relationship. And this is why in the biblical day, in the biblical context, Paul is writing these believers and saying, guys, you need to keep this thing seriously. Now, Paul knows there'll be folks that will do this. He knows there'll be folks that will pursue divorce. He knows there's going to be folks that pursue remarriage. He knows all that's going to happen. He's pointing out the ideal. He's saying this is what inspired scripture would teach us to do, okay? And he encourages them to do that very thing. Now, look back with me, if you will, if you have time, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 24. I want us to see not only what Paul has to say briefly about divorce, he only mentions it here in a couple of verses, but also what was the Old Testament context for divorce. In Deuteronomy 24, the reason I go here, there's other places in the Old Testament. We don't have time to study every nook and cranny this morning. But I will tell you this, this is the passage that Jesus would refer back to when he taught on divorce in the New Testament. So if it's good enough for him, it's good enough for me, all right? So look back at Deuteronomy chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. Moses is having to address this issue among the sinful people there of Israel. And he says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. When she is departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then the former husband who divorced her must not take her back. You talk about some complicated mess. You think we get stuff messed up. Poor Moses, old man, he, you know, all his life been wandering around. He's going, now I got to deal with this. He says, you guys don't even know how to act towards each other, okay? And so in Deuteronomy 24, what Moses says is that in that context, in that day, that there was a situation going on where, as we would think of it in our mindset of a divorce, you know, we think of it as you go to court, you sign papers, you divide assets, you fight it out, you say ugly things about each other. That's what we think of a divorce. In the Old Testament mindset of the day of Moses, here's a case where it says that a man finds some uncleanness in his wife and says, okay, I just don't want to be married to her anymore. And so here's a lady who's literally put out of the house, okay, because she burnt the toast or she put too much salt on his eggs in the morning or whatever it might have been. And this is what Moses is talking about. He says, what are you guys doing? And these Jewish men are going, hey, I find some vague uncleanness about her. Well, what do you mean? Well, has she done something wrong? Well, she's just done something I don't like. Some translations of your Bibles will even say she has become obnoxious to him. I mean, you think about that limitation, right? I mean, I'm thinking plenty of wives going, well, he's obnoxious too, amen. You know, I'm going to get rid of that joker. But these ladies were being kicked to the curb, kicked out of their homes because of these ridiculous reasons, and they were left basically on their own to fend for themselves. And so the problem that Moses is addressing is, as Jesus would call it, and we'll see this in a minute, he said, y'all had hard hearts. Y'all had a hardness of heart. And because of that, it wasn't that divorce was ever God's ideal, but divorce was permitted, right? God conceded divorce to them, the certificate of divorce, to add protections, as it were, to those women especially who were not benefited by the protections that were given to the men. And so Moses is talking about this in Deuteronomy 24. He says, he gives an example. He said, here's a guy. He finds a problem with his wife. He kicks her out of her house, but he writes her a piece of paper and says, here's your certificate of divorce. It goes and shows you're divorced. We're no longer together. And then she takes that and she goes to another man. He finds some uncleanness. He kicks her out. He writes her certificate of divorce. Basically, you see the process here. She's not being valued. She's not being respected. And these men are getting away with this. And God is not pleased by this. And this is why he calls them out. God says here in verse 4, he says that this wife has been now married twice. And he says, this is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land to which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. Now think about it. In Deuteronomy, Moses and the crew are fixing to head over to the land of Canaan, and here they are fixing to enter into a secular culture. And he's like, you're supposed to be exemplifying love, commitment, loyalty, faithfulness, all these things, and your marriages ought to reflect that. And now you're going to go to a people group, right, among a group of secular people that don't respect that. And if you take this and translate it to 1 Corinthians, you see Paul saying the same thing. Paul's saying, guys, your marriages, your Christian marriages, in the case of the Old Testament, these godly ordained marriages that God had created, he said they should reflect God. That's why they should be permanent. Why? Because his love for us is permanent, right? It lasts forever. And so he's the ideal. And so what has happened is a law has been given. And this law of the divorce and the certificate of divorce and all the nooks and crannies about that, if you want to study it, the reason behind this is that God has had to almost regulate, right, put some stipulations in there to protect evil people, to protect us from our own selves, right? And so it's never the ideal. It was a concession from the very beginning. And this is why Jesus makes some pretty strong comments about it as well. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Go to the New Testament. Basically, there's four main passages. You see Matthew chapter 5 is one. Mark chapter 10 is one. Luke chapter 16 is one. And Matthew chapter 19 is one. In the New Testament, where Jesus specifically issues statements on divorce and marriage and remarriage. Now, in Matthew's gospel, in both cases, Jesus begins to give what many know as an exceptions clause by which he's permitting divorce. And so there are some that take great disagreement to that, and they say Jesus never permitted it for any reason. But in Matthew's gospel, at least on two occasions, he seems to include there to be an exception clause that would be such that the marriage would be dissolved based on this exception, okay? Now, let me just say this as a word of reference, that where we believe there to be permissible biblical divorces that meet the biblical standard, then it is permissible for remarriage to happen in those occasions, okay? All right, so this is the way to answer questions mentally you may have. Well, how do I know that the remarriage was okay or that it was legitimate? Well, if the divorce was legitimate, then the remarriage would be legitimate under most of those circumstances, okay? And we'll address that. Now, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus begins to deal with the issue of adultery, all right, beginning in verse 27. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, he says this. He says, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. All right, he references back to the Old Testament, Matthew 5, 27. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman and lusts for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you, for it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now, stop right there. So Jesus begins to address in a Sermon on the Mount, right, one of his most famous sermons. Guess what Jesus talks about? He talks about adultery and he talks about divorce, right? Out of all the things Jesus could have talked about, right, you'd think, man, I'd avoid that like the plague. I'd avoid that like a coronavirus. Amen. I want to stay miles away, put a mask on, do something, don't let it cruise. But instead, Jesus dives right on into that thing. Why? Because he knows the people, even in his day, were dealing with how do we manage these relationships. And he says to them from the very outset, let me talk to you about adultery. Now, here's what's happening. You've got prideful people, religious people, who are claiming righteousness by saying, well, we have met the letter of the law. Well, Deuteronomy 24, they were meeting the letter of the law too, but they were still abusing people, right? These men in Deuteronomy 24 were saying, well, the law says, Moses said, I can write the certificate of divorce and give it to her. I filled out all the proper paperwork. I'm just done with her. She's got an uncleanness I don't like. She's obnoxious to me. I did the law. That didn't make them righteous. That was a concession, right? And so it is in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, you guys are going, hey, we're not committing adultery. We're not doing anything wrong. You know we shouldn't commit adultery. He says, yeah, but you're thinking about it, right? It's crossing your mind, right? You've permitted things to come into your mind. It's not just a physical action. He says, you got to guard your heart and guard your mind, and you're pursuing lust. And so then they're going, well, wait a minute. We thought we were just keeping the law very strictly, right? We didn't physically commit adultery. He says, yeah, but there's more to it. He says, the ideal would be sexual purity, right? It's not just saying what I didn't do. It's saying what I didn't even think about doing. Amen? He's saying there should be sexual purity there in the relationships. And so he sets this up in that context to say, this is a serious matter, so serious that Jesus speaks in a hyperbole here. He says, hey, all right, so if your eye causes you a problem, take it out. You know, if your hand causes you a problem, chop it off. What's he saying? Sin is serious, right? It's so serious that you do whatever is necessary to stop moving in the path of sin. Now what does he go to very next thing? Look at this, verse 31, Matthew chapter 5. And then he says, furthermore, He says, it has been said that whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Now, where is he quoting that from? Deuteronomy 24, right? We just talked about it. Now, what are these Old Testament, these scribes and Pharisees, what are they pointing back to? They're saying, well, Jesus, we're so pious, we're so religious, we're so honorable towards the law that we know the law. Deuteronomy 24 says, you know, don't divorce your wife, but if you do, make sure you give her a certificate of divorce. He says this, but I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Boy, you want to get some folks mad, read that verse real loud a couple times. Now, here's what Jesus says. Jesus says this. He says, guys, listen. He says, there's an exception clause here. He says, except for the case of sexual immorality. And we'll get into that in a minute. But except for sexual immorality, he says, if you divorce somebody for any reason other than that particular exception that Jesus gives, he says, if you pursue divorce in that situation, what you've done is you've now set up the offending or the other party for committed adultery. That's a serious matter. So what have they just argued about? They said, Lord, we've never committed adultery. The Bible says don't commit adultery. We don't commit adultery. He says, but you actually are committing adultery because you now bear the guilt for causing that person to go out and become an adulterer or an adulteress. Serious language, heavy language, unfortunate language. We don't want to talk about it kind of language. Jesus preached on it, though. Amen. And addresses this matter. Now, what he's saying is that in that idea, in that context, is these guys, even in the New Testament days, were doing whatever they could to fill out all the proper paperwork, right? And to try to look just as innocent as they could and say, well, Lord, I gave her a certificate of divorce. And in that day and time, there was two rabbinic schools of teaching. One of those was very liberal. One of those very conservative. And in one of those schools, it was literally, they actually had a statement that said if she burned the toast, you could get rid of her because that was an unclean thing. And so some of these rabbis were so prideful to say, man, she just did some stuff I didn't like. And Jesus is saying, you guys have lightened, right? You have lightened the ideal. You have diminished the ideal. The ideal was that marriage would be forever. The ideal was that it would reflect the glory of God. And now you're trying to do everything you can selfishly to pursue your own agendas. And if that woman is in your way or if that man is in your way, then write that certificate and move on, right? That sounds very much like today, doesn't it? Right? It sounds very much like our culture today, that marriages are dispensable, that marriages don't matter. That's why we try to redefine them and give them other terms other than what God says about them. And yet God is making very strong case here that this is a serious matter. Now, let me say this. One of the reasons why the divorce was issued in this day and time was because it was a way to sever, to dissolve the marital bond, okay? Now, we know scripturally speaking, we'll look at it in a minute, but in 1 Corinthians 7:39 and in Romans chapter 7, it talks about that marriage is dissolved through death. If you've ever been married before, maybe you said some words at your wedding, something like that, until what? Do us part. Until death do us part, right? Why? Because in Genesis 2:24, the two people become one what? Flesh. There's no separation. There's no dissolving of that union. That is more than just a physical union. That is a spiritual union. And that is only broken. That bond is only broken at death. However, in the days in which Jesus is writing, the Jews, they don't have the right to institute death. And so if you were to look back in the Old Testament and read some of these sexual sin issues, you know what happened in Leviticus? It says they get killed for that. You commit adultery, what do? You kill them. That's one way to end a marriage. Amen. And so in the Old Testament, it was hardcore. It was like, yeah, that'll put an end to that mess. And so that's how they would deal with it. But in this context, that couldn't be done because the Romans were in power. And so what did they do? They began to issue these divorces. Why? It was a way in which they could say, this is it's the same thing as death. It's the breaking of the bond of marriage to justify the remarriage. And what Jesus is saying is, you guys have tried to misinterpret the law in order to get your own way. And what you've done is you've pursued divorce, but you've pursued it for the wrong reasons. Now, Jesus does here seem to issue for us some form of an exception. He talks about here, except for the case of sexual immorality. Now, Paul says much about that in 1 Corinthians, sexual immorality. Now, what that word is, it's broad. It means a little bit of everything. Now, I say all that to just say for you to understand that in regards to you having pursued a divorce today in this context, in the case of sexual immorality, there seems to be clearly a teaching here that Jesus says it is there that there is permission for this divorce to take place. And because that is a permissible divorce, then it also means there's permissible for you to remarry. Now, Jesus and Paul would agree in 1 Corinthians 7 that future remarriage ought to be with a believer, Okay, so if you're a believer who's been divorced and you've pursued divorce and it was for the purposes of sexual immorality, that's what broke the marriage up, then what Jesus is saying is that is acceptable, and the remarriage would therefore be acceptable, as it says in 1 Corinthians 7, as in the Lord, that you would remarry a believer. The scripture Paul would write about speaks also that we should not be unequally yoked, right? And so believers should marry believers. That's one of my convictions. And so I won't officiate, as it were, a wedding for two, an unbeliever and a believer. I wouldn't do a mixed marriage. I don't want to do that. I think I'm setting you up for failure, okay? I'd prefer to do a marriage for two unbelievers before I do that, because at least I know where they stand. But I know what's going to happen to you if you're a believer trying to marry an unbeliever. And this is what Paul is talking about here in the text as well. And so sexual immorality seems to be the case in which there's a permission for divorce. Look at Matthew chapter 19. That was Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 19, Jesus says some similar things. He expands on it. The Pharisees and the scribes have pursued him again, asking about this question. Matthew 19, it says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee, came to a region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and a great multitude followed him, and he healed them there. And then the Pharisees came to him, testing him, and saying, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?'" So they throw in that little phrase there, "just for any reason." Can you do that for any reason? Because they're trying to get him to contradict the law of Moses. "And he answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man," what? "Separate." Okay? So they're trying to take Jesus back to Moses. Jesus takes them back to creation. He says, "Hey, have you ever heard about this other passage of Scripture? You know, not Deuteronomy. Let's go back a few more books." He says, in Genesis 2:24, where God said, "I've joined them together. They're one flesh." He says, "And by the way, that was male and female." I addressed that the other week as well. Clearly in the text, that's what it means. He says the marriage relationship was between male and female. And he says, God said, "Don't let them be separate." And then they said to him, "Well, then why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away?" See, that was a bad question to ask, because now you know Jesus is going to unload the whole load on them. These guys don't want to hear this part, but boy, they thought they got him. They said, "Lord, you know, are you contradicting Moses? Moses said you could do this, and we follow Moses." He's like, "You better follow me." In verse 8, he said to them, "Moses did this because of the hardness of your hearts, because you're wicked and you're evil, and because God knew you're broken. And he permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." That was not the ideal. "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for what? Sexual immorality. And he marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." Which is what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 7. He says, if you're a believer and you're married to another believer and you divorce, don't set that person up to have sin, right? Don't set them up that they would go off and be guilty of committing adultery. Because in God's eyes, apart from sexual immorality, the divorce relationship has not been severed. Only death. Only death severs that relationship, and in that case, the living spouse is free to remarry. But also in the case of sexual immorality, there's the legitimate reason for the divorce to take place. But let me just add this, that God's not saying you have to divorce, but he's saying it's permissible. There are cases where you may stay in the relationship for the purpose of the gospel. You may stay in the relationship that's broken even after a sexually immoral situation takes place. And you might forgive that spouse. And there might be reconciliation. There might be healing. That would be the expectation of the gospel, which is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, don't leave them. Don't run off. Stay unmarried. Right? Stay unmarried. Why? Because it's an opportunity for you to win them back over for the sake of the gospel. But once the remarriage has taken place, then that opportunity is gone. Now, Mark chapter 10 and Luke chapter 16 are repeats of some of these verses, so we won't go there. And let me just make these comments as we move forward. Divorce is permitted, but it's not required. Believers should not remarry as long as the other spouse is alive or the other spouse remains unmarried, since there's still hope for reconciliation. All right? And so that would be the biblical guidance in those cases. Marriage bonds dissolve at death. We see that 1 Corinthians 7:39. We see it in Romans chapter 7. Verses 1 to 3. Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, Paul's addressed this previously, and Jesus has now addressed it as well, but the subject matter of sexual immorality is more than just adultery. It's more than just saying, well, my spouse has to run off with someone else, okay? The physical act of adultery. That word is broader than that. It can be anything from homosexuality to incest to abusive relationship. All those things are under the context of sexual immorality, okay? And those are personal decisions that a person has to fight through. They've got to decide on, if they're facing a divorce in their marriage, is this a legitimate reason for this departure of the marriage? Is this a reason for the dissolution of the marriage? Is sexual immorality occurred? And if you were to study that word, you'd find about 50 different meanings behind it. And so that's where a lot of people come back to, and they say, okay, this is why the divorce ended. Because it's not just, because you say, well, did that person just run away with somebody else? You go, no, they didn't do that, but they did do these 10 other things. Okay? It's just like the issue of abuse. The scripture is not, you know, chapter and verse about this regarding abuse, but clearly, you know, God's saying you should live with forgiveness, but you're not required to live with an abuser, right? There's no expectation for that. Nowhere in the scriptures that teach that. But yes, there should be a position of forgiveness from the believer, but never to be in the position of abuse. But even the issue of abuse, you see many times that it's because of the issue of sexual immorality. Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 12, Paul says this, but to the rest, not the married Christians, but to Christians who are in mixed marriages, Christians married to unchristians, non-Christians. But to the rest, not the Lord, say this, if a brother has a wife who doesn't believe and she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. I just say, if you got a wife willing to live with you, you better stick it out, amen? That's good enough. But he says, if you got an unbelieving wife, he says, you know, you're a brother, because some of these Corinthians were coming to Paul and they're saying, look, is it better for us, now that I'm a Christian man, to say my wife's not a believer, she didn't want to pursue Christ, is it better for me to do away with her and get a Christian woman and be married? And so is divorce acceptable in that case? And Paul says, no. If she's willing to stay with you, you stay, and vice versa. He says, if you're the wife and you're the believer and the husband is the unbeliever, you stick it out and you stay if they're willing to live with you. He says, do not divorce them. If a woman's got a husband who doesn't believe, and if he's willing to stay, let him not divorce. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Now, here's what that means quickly. It doesn't mean that a believer living with an unbeliever is going to save the unbeliever. That's not what it means, all right? Their presence there doesn't save them. Only faith in Christ saves them. But here's what it does mean, is that God's presence is in that home because of the believer. And because of that, that home is sanctified. It is set apart. It's specifically set apart for God. And so God is saying, as long in that mixed relationship, if there's a believing spouse and an unbelieving spouse and they're together, God is saying, as long as that believer's there, that home is going to receive blessing and benefit because of that one believer. And that's just the truth of the matter. And he says, so it's better for them to stay with you because they're going to receive the blessings of God on their home that they didn't even know they deserved. Some of you have testimony of that in your own family's lives where you've known a mom or a grandma or a grandpa who was the believer, and then there was an unbelieving, you know, person on the other side, and you've seen blessings on that home because that one person stayed the course. And so Paul's advice is don't leave, because God has the potential to sanctify them. He talks about here, otherwise your children would be unclean or defiled, but now they're holy. In other words, your children have a better shot at things because that one believer hanging around, that one believer who's making a difference, even they're going to be not defiled but considered sanctified for the purposes of God, that God will do a work in them, that your children might see how the love of Christ is displayed in a tough relationship. You see what I mean? All these things come to bear in this case. But then he gives another scenario. He says this, what if the unbeliever departs? What if that person says, I can't take this Christianity, man. I can't take y'all's faith. I can't live with you anymore because of that. You know, you're pursuing Christ, and I'm not going to pursue Christ. Paul says, what do you do then? Do you force them to stay? Paul says, no. But in such cases, he says, you're not under bondage, but God has called us to peace. He says this, he says, listen, if the unbeliever says, I can't live like this, Paul says, then here's a case where divorce would be permissible in the case of adultery, right? Or in the case of sexual immorality specifically. And then he says here, in the case of desertion, we see that here Paul says you're no longer under the bondage of that relationship. Does that make sense? The marital bond has been dissolved. It's as though a death has occurred. And Paul says you're no longer under that same bondage. He says here God's called us to peace. And then he finally says this, for how do you know, O wife, whether you'll save your husband, or how do you know, O husband, whether you'll save your wife? And there's Paul saying stick it out, because you never know what difference the gospel will make in the home. But there may just come a point where it is completely not going anywhere. It may come a point, and that's a case between you and the Holy Spirit, where you as a believer say, you know what, I've tried everything. I've tried to reconcile. I've tried to ask for forgiveness. I've tried to move forward. I've tried to do all kinds of things, and I hadn't got anywhere. And then maybe at that point, that spouse says, I'm done. I'm walking away. Paul says, you've been called to live at peace. And he gives permission here from Paul's teaching regarding the issue of divorce. His advice to Christians married to non-Christians, and his advice to Christians married to other believers. The point is, if you were to read all of this together, is that really it's more about marriage than it is about divorce, isn't it? It's really more about sticking things out and fighting through your marriages and doing the hard stuff. But the reality is that Paul and Jesus and Moses and the Pharisees and the scribes, they all knew something that we know too, that people will pursue divorce and people will have broken homes and there will be remarriages. And so how do we navigate that in the church? Do we take all the divorced people and throw them outside and say, you can't come in? Do we take all the remarried folks and say, God can't use you and God hates you? I mean, is that the way you pursue that? That seems to be a bad course of action too, amen? Doesn't seem to be very biblical. So let me just give you some quick words of application. Number one, divorce and remarriages that are not legitimate can be forgiven. Let's be honest, there's some folks that have been split before and had a divorce, and you say it wasn't for any legitimate reason. It wasn't because they left me, and it wasn't because of adultery or sexual immorality, but it's simply an illegitimate reason. I got divorced illegitimately. I shouldn't have, but I did. I was foolish. I made a mistake, whatever it might have been. Maybe you say, I remarried for that same reason. It was on a rebound, and I made a mistake, and I did that. And let me just say to you, but by the grace of God, that even cases like that can be forgiven. God can forgive. There's no level of sinfulness that divorce exceeds the others in, or remarriages exceed the others in. It's kind of like this. Sometimes, you ever thought about, you can't really unscramble an egg? You know what I mean? You know what I'm talking about? I know some of y'all smile like, yeah, I've done that. I've tried. No, you didn't. But you can't unscramble an egg sometimes. And sometimes, I'll be honest with you, there's some relationship mess that I just can't even undo as a preacher. I mean, you come to me and tell me something, and I go, I ain't got nothing for that. You know, I don't know how. You have made a mess, you know, and things have happened. And the good news is what I think doesn't matter as much as what Jesus thinks. Amen. And my opinion of your life story doesn't really matter as much as what his opinion of your life story is. And he ain't done with you yet because you're still living and breathing. And Jesus looks at those situations and says, hey, you may not be able to unscramble the egg of broken relationships, but we can rejoice in knowing that all sin, regardless of what it is, has been covered under the blood of Jesus. Amen. Even sins and divorces, even sins in illegitimate remarriages and things such as that, even these painful matters. Let me say to you, secondly, that spouses in divorce, I think, should confess their sins to God regarding their role in the marriage failure. I think it's a healthy process to come to God and say, you know what? Yeah, I'm sure it's always the other person's fault. But there's a good possibility that everybody plays a little role in this. And so there's a case in which if divorce is sin, if divorce is, we've been told by Jesus we ought not to do it, we've been told by Paul we ought not to do it, we've been told in the Old Testament we ought not to do it. If divorce is something we should forsake, then I would say to us, and divorce is something that if we go through it, we ought to come to a place where we say, I want to ask God to forgive me of whatever sinful role I played in it. Now that may be something that you do 20 years later, but I think it's healthy for your soul to do it, amen? Because I know a lot of folks that walk through this journey and they're bitter and mad and angry and they can't do anything for the sake of the gospel because they're still mad about something that happened years ago. And I think there ought to be a place for forgiveness, and I think the spouse, if they're a believer, you ought to lead by confessing that to God. Thirdly, even when our earthly marriages fail, we can rest assured that Jesus will never fail to love and cherish his bride, the church. Folks, we do the best we can sometimes with what we've been dealt. And sometimes there comes a place where we go, you know what? Our earthly marriages have failed. They've fallen apart. They didn't go the way we wanted them to go. There's lots of hurt and brokenness about it. But I'm just glad to know that at the end of the day, that the ultimate picture of love is seen in Christ to his church, and he'll never fail his bride. He'll never fail the church. And that's the image that we're striking for and striving for. I'd say this to you, divorce is a sin like any other. But the consequences are broad and long-lasting. Oh, man, we ain't even talked about the relationship with kids involved and all that kind of stuff. And here's the point. Divorce involves so many people, so many families. And for many who I've talked with, you know, when they face a divorce, it is like facing a death, isn't it? Because it's the death of something that was so cherished to them. It was a vulnerability, a brokenness about it. And yet, I would say to you, even though those consequences are broad and long-lasting, God's forgiveness is eternal as well. We should fight for our marriages, knowing that our enemy wants to destroy marriage because it is a picture of the gospel. We ought to fight for our marriages because we know that our enemy, the devil, he wants to destroy our marriages because he knows they're a picture of the gospel. Nothing could make him happier than for a bunch of married folks to want to be split folks. And nothing could make him happier than a bunch of folks that have suffered divorce to be crushed down and believe they could never be used again. Both extreme positions for the devil make him happy, all right? If he can take divorced folks and tell them that God can't use them, he'll keep them silent. And if he can take Christian folks and destroy their marriages, he'll do that too. Either way, he tries to win by destroying the image of what marriage is. It's a picture of the gospel about how Christ loves the church. Let me say this to you. To those who are pursuing marriage, be certain to enter into it with biblical perspective and shun divorce. It ought to be a commitment from the very beginning to say, you know what, I'm going to do everything I can before I pursue marriage to be certain that divorce is not even in the vocabulary, right? We're going to be believers and we're going to be equally yoked, not unequally yoked. We're going to pursue Christ as we pursue one another and those sorts of things. And to shun divorce is not the first option, but as an absolute last resort. And then finally, let me say this. To those of you who've experienced long, faithful marriages to one person, continue to pursue Christ and model biblical marriage principles for the next generation. Amen. For those that say, hey, man, we've stuck it out for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40, 50 years even. This week, we've got some of our members that are on a trip and they're not with us today because they're celebrating 60 years of marriage. That's just because they got exhausted. Amen. I mean, it went on so long, they said, we don't even care anymore. We're not going to fight. I mean, what a celebration, amen, to see that and to say, you know what, has it always been easy? No. Has it always been great? I doubt it. But nonetheless, they've been together. And I think for those that pursue marriage and have lengthy marriages and has long-term commitments to one person, number one, count yourself blessed, but also realize the weighty responsibility to model for other believers, right? To model for them and for the next generation what biblical marriage looks like. Well, aren't you glad that's over with? Amen. Tell you what, you visit on a day like this, you'll enjoy coming back when it's a little bit lighter. But you know what we do around here? We just walk through the scripture together. And sometimes it's fun, sometimes it's not. But I hope it's helpful. I hope it's been helpful. I remember as a fourth grade kid having a conversation with my mother when she had to tell me that her and my dad were going to get a divorce. I remember thinking through that process at the time, just trying to understand all that, because as a fourth grade kid, I hadn't thought through. I hadn't seen things like my brothers had seen things. I didn't understand things the way they would have understood things. And I just remember, even today, 44 years old, almost, if I live another week, 44 years old, I remember what it felt like as a fourth grade kid hearing those words. And I understand why God, in Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, says, the Lord God of Israel hates divorce. He doesn't hate divorced people, but he hates what divorce does to people. And our churches have been reminded of that through the brokenness of our relationships, haven't we? We've seen it. But here's what I tell you today. As the forgiven people of God, those where they've been divorced or remarried or single or whatever, married forever, pursuing marriage, here's the deal. Right now, in this moment, are you resting in the forgiveness of Christ? Have you had your guilt removed by the shed blood of Jesus so that you may pursue the days that are left in our lives for the sake of the glory of the gospel? I'd hate to live thinking I always bear the burden of previous decisions. Aren't you glad that God forgives our past as much as he's forgiven our future? And so today I pray that if maybe you're still struggling with that issue, or you're trying to settle these matters in your own mind, I pray that you'll today rest in the forgiveness of Jesus, okay? And I pray he'll give you renewed strength for the journey ahead. I pray that God will restore marriages that are broken. I pray that he'll make the marriage you got better than you've ever thought it could be. For those that might have written off a marriage, I pray that God will just do something special for you today and this week ahead, and it'll just be an indication to you that God's spoken today in this place. Maybe you've been like me as a kid, you've been affected by divorce in your family. Maybe you know what that felt like, and you still don't like how it feels. And maybe today you just need God to lift that burden off you and receive His rush of renewal and restoration. Maybe today you could ask Him to do that and strengthen you in the days ahead. But I pray for the church today to know that the enemy is on the prowl. He hates Christian marriages. He hates marriages that glorify Jesus. He hates marriages and married couples that love the Lord. He hates you guys, and He wants you to do well. And so I pray that you would do well for the sake of the glory of the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord. We thank you for this day. God, as we close our time together, we've just been reminded of tons of scripture, lots of verses, lots of thoughts. Lord, we can't address all these matters in 30 or 40 minutes, but maybe today there has been some relief given to some folks. Maybe today there's been some broken folks that have found some healing. Maybe today there's been some marriages that will be strengthened as a result of your word. Maybe there will be some fresh commitments today to fight through, to push hard, and make marriage work for the sake of the gospel. Maybe there's some folks that were unbeknownst to me even, maybe struggling with the issue of divorce, thinking about separating and things such as that. And maybe now they see things differently. God, I pray that you and your spirit would give them the strength to make the choices that would honor you. Lord, I pray that our folks would understand the power and the forgiveness of Christ working through our lives. Maybe there have been past mistakes, but God, today we leave this place recharged and refreshed and restored and renewed with a new passion to make our marriages count for Jesus in the days forward. Lord, may you be honored by that. Lord, may there be the removal of guilt, the lessening of shame. God, may there be times where bitterness would be diminished among our people, and hurt, broken folks would be healed and mended. These relationships are intimate, they're serious, and God, they're meant to be for your cause and for your glory and for your purposes. So God, we want to do well with the relationships of this life. Help us to excel in this area. In Jesus' name, amen.